Perhaps it's best to begin with a sense of kind of providing a context for the readings this morning, looking at the first reading from Isaiah, and hearing the language of a new name being bestowed, recalling then the importance or the significance of naming in Scripture. And so perhaps the easiest way to do this is to look at the case of Jacob, who by his name is a deceiving one, and who lives that out in the story of his life. He deceives his brother. He goes on then to deceive his father-in-law, Laban, and so on. And his whole orientation in life has been, if I am to be blessed, I must seize this blessing myself. I have to make this happen. I have to manipulate, you know, coerce, deceive in order that I might be blessed. Finally, Jacob meets the angel of the Lord in the creek upon the evening before being restored to his brother Cain, wrestles with the angel in the night, and insists, and you know, this whole thing of, I won't let go until you bless me. And then ultimately, in the wrestling and so on, the angel impacts Jacob's hip so that he is wounded or injured, and then receives the blessing. And with the blessing, a new name, Israel. You have wrestled with God and man and have overcome. And so the name of Israel is given in this context of coming to God, but essentially a new direction, a new orientation in life. And with that, a new story to be told, ultimately, you know, prophetically, about the life that is lived under this new name. So I see by the look on some faces that, well, it doesn't seem to quite have come into the fullness of its fruition as time has gone by. And the reason for that is simply the brokenness of our humanity, that we are unable to fulfill the fullness of the name because the law in and of itself cannot accomplish the fruit of righteousness in our lives. It's there to kind of prod and motivate and to lead the way and such, but it can't do the job. Thus, the gospel, the necessity of the gospel for the transformation of life, hearts and minds, God having his way with us, grace having its way with us, the inner core, the heart of our very being, then transformed by this powerful work of God. So we note in the text from Isaiah that God himself gives the name, this whole orientation of life, not that we are gifting God, but that God is gifting us. And so Jesus comes in this way, and ministry begins with this moment at a wedding feast in which Mary is there apparently as an attendant in the wedding, you know, kind of helping a friend out. Jesus, thus far, six disciples have been called, are also invited and present at this moment. So the Isaiah text is there to kind of give us the sense of projecting forward that in time, this connection between God and his people will ultimately follow along the lines, be a kind of like a wedding taking place. The groom taking the bride into the home, giving the new name, with the new name, you know, identity, a story, destiny to be fulfilled, and a heritage, you know, all of this kind of coming together in the whole association of a wedding. So perhaps you're wondering then, you know, where does this epistle reading come from, talking about spiritual gifts, you know, wisdom and interpretation and healing and what have you. And I'd suggest to you that those are simply the wedding gifts. These, the gifts of God to the people of God in the moment of his binding, you know, bonding, and saying, here is lavish, here is the richness of the affirmation. I'm just stunned by that moment in which Israel, the people of God, are referred to here in Scripture as a crown or a diadem in the hand of God. I mean, that's a way of saying the people that God rescues, these are his glory. These are his wealth. These are sign and symbol of the magnificence of his reign. That's just awesome. You've got to kind of hear that and see yourself in a whole new and different light. Me, you know, kind of this shining jewel star in the hand of God that is a representation of his authority. You know, the staff is leaned forward to kind of gain a symbol, acceptance, admission. All of this just stunning and profound. I mean, think on this a bit. But we go back to the wedding. So it's interesting that this is Cana in Galilee, okay? That is to say, not a place, not Cana in Judea. So the beginning of this revelation of who Jesus is takes place kind of outside the heart and core, the center of, you know, Jewish things. Galilee is a place of, you know, a mixing of people and ideas. It's not Jerusalem, okay? It's not the blue blood. It's not the pure. It's Galilee. It's kind of a messy place of life. But Jesus intentionally, seemingly saying here in, Here in all the mixing of people and ideas and sociology and religion and all of this kind of, you know, here in the midst of this, this is where I want to be, and this is where I first want to show up and display this sign. Now we know signs are never the end, you know. A sign always points. Never the destination. A sign always points to something, someone else, and other. So the signs point to Jesus. If the disciples had accepted Jesus' invitation to come and follow him and so on, if they had done so with some notion of here is a good teacher, here is a good man to follow, the moment they observe the transformation of that water to wine, a tingle must have gone down their spine to say, whoa, this is much more than I ever thought or imagined. There is no logical, no natural, no rational means nor way of explaining how water could be transformed into wine. The text is clear in kind of the way this is worded. So they filled the jars with water, verse 7. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, did not realize where it had come from, and so on. The point is that this is continually referred to as water until the drawing out takes place. The taking out and then the putting to use or the giving to the master of the banquet to taste. And this is a pattern that we find in Scripture. So recall the 10 lepers that hear Jesus' word. They have been calling out to him, you know. It's kind of an awkward moment that just tell him to shut up, you know, leave us alone kind of thing. And Jesus says, go present yourselves to the priest. This is a requirement of Levitical law. So when are these 10 lepers healed? As they walk along the way to the temple, they realize they are healed. As they walk, as the water is drawn. Again, the feeding of the 5,000. When is the bread and the fish multiplied? Again, as the disciples pass this around to the crowd, the bread and the fish are multiplied. So what's this telling us? You know, ask yourself, who experienced, who observed, who witnessed this sign of Jesus' divine nature in this moment at a wedding in which Jesus, God, is affirming marriage, is affirming celebration, is affirming wine, appropriately so. But who kind of sees the moment? And I'd have to say, it doesn't appear to be the bride or the groom. It doesn't appear to be any of those there at the banquet, you know, at the tables with the food and the wine. It seems to go clean past them. But who sees and who knows? The servants. So let's go back to Christmas. Who did the angels first appear to after the birth of Jesus but the shepherds? I think this is all connected. God revealing himself to humble, simple people in their kind of hearing Mary's admonition to them. Do whatever he tells you. Look, it may not make sense. You may not understand all this, but just be obedient. Just follow along. Do what he asks you to do. Trust me. So here's well. Do what he says. Take the water out of the gallon, out of the barrels. Take it. The best, the master of the banquet says, you have saved the best till now. Those words, dear friends, should ring in our ears for all of our days. Every single one of them. God has saved the best till now. We perpetually live in the now of our God. True enough, there is plenty of future there in Scripture. Plenty to move us into the throne of God. Plenty to move us into the restoration of humanity, creation, and all of this being just so. You know, all of our cries for justice, for wholeness, for restoration of body, for crying out loud. All of this. There. But now, today, the fulfillment of these words, inviting us into joy, into the fullness of God's embracing love for us. And so, as we read through the Gospels, there's so much of God's compassion and mercy and this kind of continuing disclosure, a revelation of himself, his nature, his disposition, his truth, his wisdom for mankind, yet to come. But even so, just with this first sign, we've got to kind of scoot up to the edge of our seats with a sense of wonder and, oh my, what could this possibly be all about? For those then to say, yes, indeed. I was there. I filled the barrels with water. Saw with my own eyes, pulled from the well, water. When we scooped it out and took it, it became wine. the abundance of 100, 120, 150 gallons. Frankly, I've never heard of a wedding like that. I know I've never been to one. Abundance in quantity and abundance of quality. So much of our lives are filled with one or the other. If you want a lot of quantity, we usually sacrifice quality. And if you want quality, you usually have to give up on quantity. With our God, these two come together, a divine sign of who Jesus is, what he's come to do, that is, to embrace humanity to himself and say, I'm here, I'm your king, I am your savior. I come with gifts for you, to restore you, to gladden your heart, to give you a sense of assurance and comfort and consolation, to enable you for life, head up life, heart full life, joyful life in the name of Jesus. Receive your new name then as children of God, Christians, called after our Savior, a new identity, a new life, a new destiny, a new inheritance that can never perish. Oh, live joyfully, dear friends, in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.